Psalm 103. Have a word of prayer. We get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for all that are here and ask that you would open our hearts to your word. Give me your wisdom today, Lord. Lord, help me to please you, not men. Help me to please you today and do what's right. Well, thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back mid-September, we had communion here on a Sunday evening. And during that time, I preached about the fact, admonished our folks about the reality that we are to remember his death. In fact, the Lord admonishes us over and over again to remember. Not only remember his death, but there are many things he calls on us to remember. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we hear these words, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what's in thine heart, whether thou keepest his commandments or not." Over and over again, the Word of God tells us and admonishes us that we are to remember the Lord, remember what he has done for us. Of course, nothing greater than his death on Calvary for us. Now, here's a blessing, and I hope you'll take it as a blessing this morning. The Lord needs no admonishment from me or from you to remember. He needs no admonishment, no warning. Now, Lord, you better remember this. Now, I need it, and quite frankly, you need it. But he does not need that. Praise the Lord for that. I'm a frail human being. And I'll be honest, sometimes I fear. And when that fear wells up in me, like so many before me, I think I need to admonish the Lord to remember. Now, the good news is, the Lord is patient and long-suffering and merciful and tender and kind. And so when we, his children, admonish him. And by the way, you're not a child of God if you're not born again. So you may be here today and not a child of God, a child of the devil, if you're not born again. You need to be born again. But those of us who are his children, listen to me. When we do admonish him, he's patient with us. It's interesting because the Word of God is really filled with times where God's own children, some of the choices of his saints, admonished God to remember. The psalmist said this, "Remember how short my time is." Now, isn't that interesting? That the psalmist would say, "God, remember how short my time is," when God is a creator of time. He's the one who said in James 4:14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." God who said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment." God knows exactly how short our time is. He knows. The psalmist said, "Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant." And I really encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights. You ought to be in God's house on Wednesday nights. And as we've been going through this Bible study in 1 Peter, and it would do you a world of good to hear the preaching and teaching on suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, we hear these words, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." So here's the psalmist. He says, "Lord, remember the reproach of thy servant." God is well aware that you're going to be reproached. God is well aware that you're going to suffer. In fact, Wednesday night brought out this verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name," now listen to this, "but also to suffer for his sake." It is given to you. What a privilege to believe on his name and be his child. And what a privilege it is, Paul said, to suffer for his sake. Do you see suffering that way? Do you see being reproached for the name of Christ that way? And yet the psalmist, "Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant." Another time in the Psalms, the psalmist said, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." The one whose name is the Word does not forget his word. Amen. Let me say it again. The one who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh into one of them. Listen, the one who is the Word, Jesus Christ, does not need to be admonished to remember His Word. He remembers it well. And I think about Habakkuk, that great prophet of God. At a time of great darkness and great peril in Israel, he made this statement in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Now listen to this. In wrath, remember mercy. God who is mercy and grace and long-suffering does not need to be admonished to remember His mercy. And yet, listen, God allows us at times to admonish Him, although He needs no admonishment. What a blessing. He remembers. He remembers. I had a chance, Harold and I, prison revival a number of weeks ago. And I stood and preached on this, and I thought, you know what? I think I'd like to preach that to my people. I was thinking, I wonder if I've ever preached this here before. Well, I forgot, so since I forgot, now I'm going to preach it again. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to say amen, okay? Somebody said this week, man, the church is real quiet now since Brother Phil's gone and Brother Hastings gone. So I want Dee to start amen to me every other minute. Okay. Here's something that's a blessing. And listen, He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. Look at this Psalm 103, verse 14 again. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. God knows exactly what you are. He knows exactly what you're made out of. And that's important. That's important. That's where that patience of God is so well welcomed. Because He knows, listen, we're nothing but dirt. We're nothing but dirt. If that offends you, then God offends you. If that offends you, then God offends you. Genesis 3, verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. My brother-in-law, who preached here back in August, has a saying. He says, we're nothing but a bunch of dirt balls. And now listen to me. You know your mind. You know the wicked thoughts you think. You know the wicked things you're prone to do. Every one of us, including this pastor, we're nothing but a bunch of dirt balls. And God knows it. And it's because of that that He chooses to be patient and long-suffering with us. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that He does not put me in such a position where He, any time I fail, He's ready to pull out the lightning bolt and just strike me down. I'm grateful for that. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. Amen. Look at the 14th verse. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Listen, he says he knows our frame. That word frame carries with it the meaning of conception. And in this psalm, he talks about knowing the very things that make up that child that is carried in the womb. We have some ladies in our church right now that have conceived, and they are carrying in their womb a child. Listen, God knows that child already. He knows its frame. He knows its height when it reaches that pinnacle. He knows its mental capabilities or lack thereof. He knows whether that child will maintain a full head of hair like me or not I won't mention names here. So He knows those things. Listen, He knows our frame. He knows whether we will be outspoken or whether we will be withdrawn. He knows whether we will be filled with self-confidence or be given over to fear. He knows our frame. He knows in verse 15 our finiteness, if you would. I know that's probably not a correct word, but we are finite beings. The infinite knows the finite. He knows us. Verse 16 tells us He knows that we're frail. When we had the church security seminar over here and we were doing the hand-to-hand martial arts type things, Brother Hofacker was pointing out that there are certain spots in which you can take your finger and put them in certain places and basically take a person's life within a matter of seconds. And then we're going to do this hand-to-hand stuff, and I'm thinking, I hope Paul Hickman doesn't do the hand-to-hand that's going to, you know, hit me in that right spot, you know, take my life, you know. And just the thought that how frail, you know, you can have a man who is athletically fit, you know, lifting weights, and you just take your finger or your thumb and put it in a certain place and drop him. How frail these human bodies are. I've seen people who have been in perfectly good health and in 3 months are dead. Cancer ravaged their body just like that. 3 months dead. We had a guy up in my hometown. He was a long distance runner. He never ate sweet stuff. He had this perfect diet, constantly exercising, constantly working out, and went to the doctor one day because he wasn't feeling well. And they said, your body is filled with cancer. He had 8 children, I think it was. And in 3 months, he was dead. The specimen of health. Aren't you glad that God knows what we are? He remembers what we are. He knows. I want you to go back with me in the Psalm. I want you to look with me at verse 8. Notice these words about our Savior, our God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Now, let me just say this. He won't keep His anger forever, meaning He does get angry. Did you know the Bible says that God is angry with a sinner every day? Every day. But I'm grateful He's chosen not to hold on to His anger. That's why there's the cross. Because He chooses not to hold on to His anger. Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, because He knoweth our frame. He knows what we are. You say, why does God put up with so much? Why doesn't God just lower the boom and we begin to mention scenarios? Why doesn't God deal with this person, do this? Because He knows our frame. He knows Nancy Pelosi is dust. He knows Donald Trump is dust. He knows Vladimir Putin is dust. Kim Jong-un is dust. Jeff Vaughn is dust. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any Kim Jong-un, Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brother, I'm grateful God knows my frame. Amen. I'm grateful that He does not forget that reality. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I act like I'm Superman and I can do anything. And I get myself in huge trouble for that. He never forgets. He always remembers. He always remembers. Now, you notice in this passage twice He says to those that fear Him. Can I ask you a question? Do you fear God? Now, for us as children, we say, well, that should be a reverential fear. The attitude of the word fear in the New Testament is reverential. If you're not a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, be very careful, because it means much more than reverent. It means just out and out fearful, afraid of a holy God. Both in the Hebrew here and in the Greek, it's not just a reverential fear. is a flat out, I'm afraid of this God who has the power. Listen to this verse in Matthew 10:28. Jesus is speaking. This is what he said. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, do you think he's talking about a reverential fear there? I don't think so. Well, we could say, yeah, I have a reverence for God that he can destroy me and send me into the pits of hell. And by the way, for our visitors, we believe in an eternal and literal burning hell because Jesus believed in it. The Bible teaches it. Yeah, you ought to fear him. But when you come to the cross and you put your faith in Christ and you repent of your sin, as we preached last week, you turn to him by faith, that fear ought to become a reverential fear. I don't want to offend my Father. I don't want to do anything that would shame his name. Is what you did last night worthy of saying, God, I don't want to offend your name by what I'm about to do? What I'm about to watch, I don't want to offend you. Where I'm about to go, what I'm about to drink, what I'm about to eat, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to shame your name. God says, I do these things for those that fear me. But even those of us who have this reverential fear and try to please God, he still remembers our frame, because sometimes we, his children, do what? We mess up. Well, let's call it by the right name. We sin. We sin against our Father. He remembers that we're dust. There's something else I want you to know that God remembers. The Bible says he remembers the cry of the humble. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you out of this ninth Psalm, Psalm 9, the last part of verse 12. It says this: he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now, let me be blunt with you. He does not hear the cry of the proud. Because the proud says, I don't need you, and I don't want you, and I don't want you involved in my life. He does not hear the cry of the proud. But he does remember the cry of the humble. You see, to humble yourself, listen to me, to humble yourself means you come to see your need, your desperate need of God. You desperately need him at work. I don't care how many degrees you have. You desperately need him in your home. And if some of us would see that desperate need, our homes would be different. You desperately need him in your ministry. And I desperately need him in my ministry. We need him. Have you humbled yourself to where you say, God, I need you in everything I do? From the moment I placed my feet on the floor in the morning to the moment I lift them up and crawl back in that bed at night, I need you. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. You see that desperate need. Only a person who is humble sees their need. 1 Peter 5:6, the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and then he'll exalt you. Do you see your need this morning? Are you humble before him? Listen, he hears the cry of the humble. Now, I didn't read to you the first part of verse 12 there in Psalm 9, but I want you to hear this. It says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. And what is that referring to? Well, when you go back and you read the ninth Psalm, he makes reference to the wicked. He makes reference to his enemies. And he said, I will make inquisition. We've all heard of the Spanish Inquisition in history past, and how many were put to the stake and burned alive through the Spanish Inquisition. God says, I have my own Inquisition, and I'm going to lay the hammer to the wicked and to my enemies. It won't be fire by way of a pole where your body's tied to it and doused in pitch and lit up. There's a place called the lake of fire, and he will deal with his enemies. He says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. There's some great things that God remembers, and there are some things you wish he'd kind of forget. And again, if you don't know Christ in here, listen, he won't forget your sin. In fact, you will answer for your sin. That's why it's so important to come to Christ. Listen, he remembers that you're dust. And he sees us with all of our frailty, which leads us to live lives of sin. But he also remembers that he knows those of us who humble ourselves before him. And he hears the cry of the humble. And there's something else I want you to see this morning. He remembers his covenant. He remembers his covenant. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 68. This is Zechariah speaking. He's the father of John the Baptist. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." I want you to go back and notice verse 72. The end of that verse says that he remembers his holy covenant. God has always remembers his covenants that he has made through the centuries. There was Noah, and when he left the ark, and in a sense the world begins all over again, he gives Noah a covenant in Genesis 9:15, and he says to him, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you." And God has fulfilled that covenant ever since. Never again has he cursed the entire world through a worldwide flood. He's remembered his covenant. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 45, God says to Israel, "But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant and the covenant that he made with the people of Israel." Even though they have broken that covenant over and over and over again, yet God continues to remember that despite his people. We don't have time this morning. I encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 59 through 63 on the covenant that God again reiterates with his people after they have defiled themselves and basically pushed God away. God says, "Despite your sin, I'm going to keep my covenant with you." Well, I'm grateful for that. God always remembers his covenant, and here is a covenant that's brought to light by Zacharias that was established generations, millennia before. And he says God is fulfilling this covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist, but he speaks here of the coming of the Messiah. He said, "My son will have the privilege of being his forerunner, announcing the way of the Messiah." But he speaks of the Messiah to come who will give that covenant, remember his covenant, and provide deliverance and salvation to not only Israel, but to anyone else who's willing to accept it. He's a light to the Gentiles. He's a light to you and me. Now I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God said Israel could never fulfill their covenant to me, so I'm going to fulfill the covenant despite them. And he fulfills it through his son. And it's really spelled out well in the book of Galatians. So I want you to go back with me to Galatians. And I want you to look at chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 will begin in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the way you become a child of God. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He does not refer to water baptism. It is a spiritual baptism. You and me being placed into Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if Christ be in you, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is that promise that he talks about? It was a promise given to Abraham before the Jews were ever given their covenant. A covenant was made with Abraham. Go back in the same chapter, chapter 3, and look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, now listen to these words, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Before the Jews got the covenant of the law up on Mount Sinai, 433 years earlier, God made a covenant with a man named Abraham and said, Abraham, if you'll just believe me by faith, I want to do all these wonderful things for you. That covenant is what we just read about in Hebrews chapter 10. That's the covenant. If you go back and read Ezekiel chapter 16, the verses I just mentioned, that's the covenant that he speaks of. That God has remembered the covenant he gave to Abraham that says, if you'll come to me by faith and believe me by faith, I'll save you and I'll change you and I'll bless you. God has never forgotten that covenant that he made with Abraham. Amen. Oh, it almost seemed like he forgot it when God brought the law to Mount Sinai, but the law actually helps us to see the need of the covenant of faith. It's not a useless covenant by any means. It's a holy covenant, just like the law or the covenant of faith is a holy covenant. But God said, I've never forgotten it. I've always remembered it, and it's available to anyone. And that covenant brings to us salvation. Amen. Through the blood of Christ. That covenant brings salvation when we place our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. But the Lord not only remembers the work of salvation with that covenant, but he remembers all the blessings that's included with that covenant. Every good thing that God wants to do for you and me is because of that covenant of faith. This morning, to every child of God, it's important that you remember the one who never needs to be reminded to remember. It's important that you remember that he knows your dust. And when you fail him, and all of us do at times, he's patient and long-suffering and merciful and gracious. It's important for you to remember that the one who never forgets remembers. Listen, he remembers the cry of the humble. When you say, you know what, God, I am dust. And God, I have failed you today. Or I failed you in this matter. Or I failed you with this thought. Listen, that you can go before him. And when you humble yourself, you know that he will hear your cry. It's important for you and me as believers to know that the one who cannot forget always remembers the covenant that he established thousands of years ago through a man named Abraham, intending to give it to you and to me, and he has. Listen, and that covenant cannot be broken because it was sealed not through your work, but through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and given to you and me as a gift. And yet some people go around constantly fearing, constantly distraught, constantly doubting because they think God has forgotten. And God ain't forgotten nothing. He hasn't forgotten anything. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to remember that He remembers. That He remembers that you're dust. He knows you're a sinner. He knows you're prone to sin. He knows you're prone to defy Him. And we do. But it's also good to know that God will remember the cry of the humble. And if you will humble your heart before Him and come before Him and admit what you are and admit your need of Him, He will hear the cry of the humble. He remembers the cry of the humble. And the best part, He will remember His covenant. A covenant He promised to Abraham, but He said, I'll extend it to anyone who will come to Me by faith. Not just for Abraham's benefit, but for anybody who will come to Me by faith. God says, I will remember My covenant to you. I'm glad God does not forget. Amen. I forget all the time. And honestly, I mean that. Sometimes I forget very important things and I'm ashamed. I'm glad that God has not had a moment of shame in His existence, in His eternal existence, not a moment of shame, because He never forgets. If you choose not to turn to Christ, the Bible tells us a couple different places in the Old Testament that He remembers our sin. And He will not forget your sin if you choose not to repent and turn to Christ. And when we hear these words, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. He means that. You say, well, I'll get by. I'll sneak by. No, you won't. He won't forget your sin. You will stand before Him and be judged and be cast into a lake of fire. That is something to fear. But you can come to the One who will hear your cry and remember His covenant and apply it to you if you will choose to come to Him today. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. Sometimes I'll say this for myself. I can't say it for everyone here, but I can say it for myself. Sometimes think that God has forgotten me. Thinks that God has forgotten His promises to me. Thinks that God is not aware when I'm suffering or when I'm reproached. He's not forgotten. And for some in this auditorium this morning, those of you who are His children, there may be a need to just come and say, God, will You forgive me for acting as though You've forgotten? Lord, You haven't forgotten anything. Help me to walk in the same faith that saved me, that kind of faith that would help me constantly remember that You remember. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you should not leave this place until you put your faith in Christ alone. It's not putting your faith in Grace Baptist Church. It's not putting your faith in a preacher like me. It's not putting your faith in good works or some religious deed. It's putting your faith in the person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and letting Him wash you from your sin in His precious blood. And if you've never done that, and you'd like to talk to someone about that, or you know that you need to receive Him, we'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know. And when we have this moment of invitation, if you'd like to come, we'll have someone go aside privately with you and talk to you, and you can make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. Whatever your need is, if you need to come to this altar this morning, I want to encourage you to come. I want you to stand with your heads bowed. And the ladies are going to begin to play, and as they play, if you need to make your way to this altar, I encourage you right now.